being away. One is that jet lag is real. And I'm experiencing it right now. And things are still a little fuzzy in my mind. So I will try to do my best this morning to make things extra clear. But that is a real phenomenon that I experienced, and so did others. The second thing I learned is that we have sneaky people in our church who do things behind your back. And I just wanted to thank everyone who joined in the remodeling of my office while I was away. I appreciate it very much. It's a wonderful gesture of love and concern. And so thank you all very much, whoever you are. I know some of you have confessed, but not everybody. So thank you very, very much for that gift. One of the places I look forward to seeing was the Garden of Gethsemane, which is on the Mount of Olives in that area where Jesus went to pray following the Last Supper, and where he was praying just before his arrest. And it was here that Jesus brought Peter, James, and John, and he asked them to keep watch with him. And I'm sure you're familiar with the story, how Jesus goes, and he says, "Now you guys stay here and keep watch with me, and I'm going to go just a little further." And he is there, and he prays, and then he comes back to check on them, and he finds out that they're asleep. So he wakes them up, and he goes and prays some more, and returns once more, and they're asleep again. And then this happens a third time. And Jesus says to Peter, "Could you not keep watch for 1 hour? Could you not be alert and pray along with me for just 1 hour? Was it too much?" If that question were asked of the church today, there would be a united response from all corners of Christendom. The Orthodox, the Catholics, the Lutherans, the Pentecostals, the Baptists, everyone would stand together with one voice alongside Peter and say, "No, we cannot watch and pray with you for 1 hour. We cannot. We will not give you an hour, Jesus." You know, God has made peace with himself through Christ, made peace with us possible, that now we have this wonderful gift of being able to relate to God. This restored relationship includes all kinds of blessings that we would have to, if we thought about, would take us a long time, a very long time, to list them all. We have the privilege also of being heard by Almighty God. And yet we're usually content to live according to James, having not because we ask not. And to not really enter into this place of faithful prayer as individuals, but also as a church, as a people, where we are faithfully committing time to the Lord. Each one of us in Christ, regardless of our standing in this world, possesses the extraordinary ability to have an audience with the living God. But if John Wesley is even half right in saying this, that God will do nothing but an answer to prayer, then we are all well off course. People will go to church, Christian concerts, seminars, retreats. They'll read their Bible, go to potlucks. But ask us to pray for more than a minute, and all interest is lost. The church is often conflicted about prayer. We say we believe in God in prayer, but rarely pray. And the majority of believers today make little or no time for prayer. It's simply not a priority. There's always a reason why not that we find that just happens to get in the way and stop us from praying. This morning, I want to ask you to turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 18, where Jesus speaks to this very thing about prayer, and specifically about not giving up in prayer. Throughout the time in Israel, these last 8 days or so, you kind of lose track, at least I did. I was thinking about prayer a lot, and again, this odd thing where Christians believe God hears and answers prayer, but seem to have no time to pray, no time to gather and call upon the Lord. So this morning I wanted to talk about this passage a little bit from Luke 18. You may be familiar with it. It's important to understand the background so we are more accurate in what exactly Jesus is saying. And in chapter 17, verse 20, there are questions being asked about when the kingdom of God would come. And he tells them that he is going to be leaving, that he is going to go. And this, of course, happened at the ascension. In verse 24, though, he promises his return, which is in an unmistakable manner. The Son of Man in his days will be like the lightning which flashes and lights up the sky from one end to the other. Until then, though, Jesus seems to be teaching us that life will go on as normal. The normal things of life, the eating, the drinking, people going off and getting married, starting their own families, these kinds of things that have happened from the beginning, they will continue to go on. This is how it was in the days of Noah, verse 26, and in the days of Lot, verse 28, until the judgment came. In like fashion, life goes on, normal ways, until Jesus returns. So it is in this context, in the waiting for his return, that Jesus here says to his disciples, or we read it in verse 1, that Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. He said, in a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared about men, and there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, "Grant me justice against my adversary." Well, for some time he refused, but finally he said to himself, "Even though I don't fear God or care about people, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice, so that she won't eventually wear me out with her coming." And the Lord said, "Listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice, and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?" And so, a couple things here show us that this is all part of what just was talked about at the end of chapter 17. Verse 1 then connects us back to the preceding. Jesus frequently followed a teaching with a parable. He would tell them something and said, "Now let me show you what I mean. It's like this." And he would tell a parable. And all through the Gospels, you read all these parables. And here's one of them about the persistent widow or the unjust judge. It has different names. What Jesus has just said is still here within the framework of the Son of Man returning, and the second part of verse 8 shows that. You see, at the end, when the Son of Man comes, this kind of provides a bookend, if you will, and tells us that all of this is still talking about the Lord's return and what Christians should be doing until that happens, until He comes. And the point of the parable is told us, first of all, in verse 1. Jesus told this parable with the point of it, Luke says, up front, to show them that they should always pray and not give up. And so his encouragement here is not so much keep praying until God answers your requests, which we could think that way, keep praying until you get what you want. But rather here his idea is to keep praying even though it has been a long time since Jesus has left. And life is going on. And things are like in the days of Noah and in the days of Lot. Life continues on, but those were evil days as well. In both cases, those were evil days. There are other places that encourage persevering in prayer for our individual requests, but this is more general. Jesus has a larger idea in mind here. He wants His followers to keep praying and not give up hope of His return. Not to give up hope of our ultimate vindication. They will be living out their faith in a hostile world as aliens and strangers. They will face injustice. They will face rejection. They may be tempted to give up and fall back. They may be tempted to just go back to the old ways. To back off of their faith. And so Jesus calls them to persevering prayer, which is similar to a call for enduring faith. Keep praying, keep trusting in God, keep serving Him. Don't give up ever. And so He uses this parable to encourage His disciples and to encourage us to do just that. And this parable really involves just two people. There's a judge. He's called unjust by Jesus, so we know that he was. We're told a couple things about him. One, he doesn't really care about the needs of others. And so his judgments are not based on the welfare of other people. He is a judge that doesn't necessarily have a lot of compassion about the situations of others. He does not have the fear of God in him. He's not concerned about having to stand before the ultimate judge himself and give an account for his life. Yet he was in a position of authority. He has the power to decree what will and what will not happen. And in this, he has something in common with God. It is a contrast, in a sense, with God. The widow, well, she is a person who is powerless, having no husband to provide for her, to protect her. She is very vulnerable in that world. Her only hope for justice is this judge, who doesn't seem to be too concerned about what is right or fair. And so for some time he refuses. But finally he gives in and he grants her justice. And she gets what she wants. And the question is, but why? Why does he do that? And the answer is her refusal to quit. She kept at it until she was vindicated and got justice. And the point in all of this that Jesus says to us is, if persistence prevails with one like this, unjust, how much more will God, who is just and kind and compassionate, help His people? And so He says, don't give up. Keep praying, keep trusting, keep walking with God. Because the temptations will come to stop. And those temptations come first around the fringes. Well, maybe I don't need to read my Bible today or have my quiet time. Maybe I can just let it slide. And maybe I don't need to get to church today and join with the others. I can just let this one go, and maybe if I go next week or the week after that, that's enough. Or maybe if in my dealings with people, if I'm not quite fully honest and fair, it's okay, you know, because that's the way the world works and all. But Jesus says, keep praying, keep trusting, keep walking with God. And I like this parable because we all need to hear this encouragement at times in our lives. We all need to hear it because those times will come to just take a step back, to just allow the other things to take precedence, to just become more involved in other things that crowd out the spiritual disciplines, the practices, the things like prayer that we should be doing consistently. It just gets pushed to the side. We need the reassurance that our faith, our prayers, our efforts are not in vain. God hears, and in time, not only will He help us, but the day is coming when the Lord shall come for us. And that's ultimately what Jesus is pointing us towards here. And He will make all things right. And we shall ever be with Him. And so He tells us to keep praying. You know, one of the things you will see in Israel, if and when you go there, is you will see people praying. You'll see a lot of people praying. You see Jews at the Wailing Wall praying. You see Christians at the holy sites praying. You see rabbinical students and even children praying from their prayer books. And all these people are fervently praying and calling on God and asking for His help. And there's a sense of sincerity that you feel when you see them. That they really are crying out to God and they really want His help and there's really faith of a kind and belief there. And I was looking at all these different people and I thought, and what about the evangelicals? You know, the ones who say we have the Spirit of God. The ones who claim to be the children of God, the ones who say we've been born again, the ones who say we are the church. And I thought, why is it that our prayer lives, and even as a community, is so small? It seemed to me to be quite a paradox, a strange paradox. These others whom we may say, well, they don't believe in Jesus, at least not like we do, and they probably don't even have the Spirit of God in them. And they're praying, they're pouring their hearts out, they're praying for their country, they're praying for their needs, they're calling upon God for His help. And the evangelicals, I got time for that. Don't have time. It's just not important. Why is it we absolutely refuse to give ourselves to prayer? Why is that? Christians, we say, God hears, and out of His glorious riches, as we quote Paul, He can help us. So let's all pray. Well, I'd like to, but I can't. it's really not my thing. I don't feel right about it. I don't do that. So we don't pray. But I think there are some reasons, too, that we can identify that why people do exactly what Jesus said not to do. Luke says here this parable is all about not giving up, right? Pray and don't give up. So Jesus is teaching us, pray and don't give up. And what do Christians in America do? They give up. They just say, oh, I can't, I'm not going to pray anymore. Well, I think there's some reasons for that, that we if we just think about it. And I think one of these is that sometimes we give up because we are facing trouble and problems in our lives. And we're tempted to reason thus. If God allows these bad things to happen to me, then I'm going to quit praying. And I'm going to stop trusting Him. It's a kind of, if you can believe it, but I know this because I've heard people express this. It's almost like a retaliation against God. Think about that. What are we, mad? What kind of madness is that? Puny little people. Oh, we're going to retaliate against God. What? How ridiculous. And so, oh, my life has gone so bad, I'm not going to church anymore. I'm not going to pray. No. And so instead of turning towards God in times of trouble, we actually turn away from God in times of trouble. We do the exact wrong thing. And the devil just sits up there and he laughs at us. You dumb people. You quit so easily. You just fall over. You're just so weak. Your faith is so shallow. You're no challenge to me at all. Some problems come your way and you walk away from it. Oh, my. It's been said that the Christian life is a marathon and not a 50-yard dash. You've probably heard that. But sometimes it seems more like an obstacle course. And it is true. This trial, that disappointment, this tragedy, that heartbreak, they do come. All kinds of terrible things come our way. And sometimes the temptation will be to turn from God out of a kind of striking back at Him. And that's what people do. But all of us experience these things, these ups and downs. I know many of you have experienced some of the very most hardest, bitterest, scariest times in your life. And in my time here as pastor. And it was hard. And you may have been tempted just to say, God, no more. And I was thinking about Job. You know, everyone knows who Job is, right? Even people who don't read the Bible. And he's the guy who, all these bad things happened to him. But Job hung in there, and he didn't quit. Even when he was faced with tremendous trouble and loss, and he was encouraged to strike back at God by his loving wife, who said, here's my advice, husband, curse God and die. Well, that's not very good advice, okay? You know that. Unfortunately for Job, he didn't follow that advice. But this is what he said instead. He said, should we accept good from God and not trouble? Is our faith such that it's only when things are good that we go to church and praise God and give Him thanks? And then when times of trouble come, that we just stop all of that? Job was saying, no, not at all. He said we should accept trouble as well as good from God. And that we still worship Him and we still continue to pray. We have to remember that. And you think about the horrible things that happened in his life. But he stands as an example to us. that we're called to accept good, which is easy, but also trouble without that turning away kind of mindset. So I think sometimes people, just when they're facing trouble and problems, they turn away from God. And then I think sometimes people do it just because out of they're worn down by seeing all the spiritual decline around us. They look around at the world. They look around in the church. And they see, oh man, look at the problems. Look at the problems. Every day there's something more sinful, more cruel, more contrary to God in the news. It never ends. Just when you thought, well, that's it. Nothing could be worse than that. The next day, breaking news. This person went off and did this. And you read and you hear about these hideous crimes, these cruel, unthinkable things that people do. And you can hardly stand it. And then sometimes people get discouraged in the church and they look around and say, well, I don't see a lot of real spirituality around here sometimes. These people seem to be just like everybody else. Spirit of God in me. Where? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. Where? I don't see a lot of it. And so sometimes people get turned off by what they see in Christians and even among believers. And they say, well, I don't know if I want to pray anymore. But we should not be surprised, because this is what we're told to expect in the last days. 1 Timothy 4:1, the Spirit clearly says that in later times some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. And then in 2 Timothy 3, people will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure, rather than lovers of God. How is that not now? How is that not right now? Among even confessing Christians at times, you see this kind of situation. And so, we people will look and see, oh, it's just not worth it anymore. It's just too much. It's too much. And then sometimes I think, finally, that people don't pray, or they give up, because they really don't believe prayer matters. It doesn't matter. And say, sometimes, you know, it's because our faith in God is weak. Even churchgoers. We're not even sure if He's there. We kind of believe, but faith there comes and goes. And I think that the churches, just generally speaking, the church in America at least, the lack of prayer is a kind of barometer, an indicator, a gauge of our faith. It shows really what we believe. And I think right now it's indicating not a whole lot of faith in people. There's this kind of, because if there was, how could prayer be so neglected? And when there isn't a lot of faith, then prayer is not going to be a priority and is constantly dismissed as not being worth my time. That's the judgment people often make about prayer. It's just not worth my time. And at the root of that is a lack of faith. They just don't believe. They don't believe God. They don't believe that He is going to hear them or that it matters. Related to this, sometimes people don't believe that prayer matters because they had prayed in the past and then were disappointed that God didn't answer them. So they quit praying. Oh yeah, prayer, I tried that once and it didn't work, so I don't pray anymore. And that's how they think. Even if they continue to go to church and read their Bibles, they will still think, you know, part of their mind, well, I tried it, you know, and I was really, really disappointed. So I don't pray anymore. But you know, we have to remember that we are commanded to pray. Not just to pray if it seems to us like it's working. You know what I mean? We don't sit up, put ourselves above and say, well, this prayer worked because it seemed to me that this worked. And I got, or it happened because of the prayer. That's kind of exalting ourselves a bit high, I think. Rather, we should realize that we are commanded throughout the scriptures to pray, period. Whether in our judgment it's accomplishing what we want or not, we are still commanded to pray, to just do that and not quit. And then finally, I think sometimes people reason like this and they say, well, you know, God is sovereign. If God is sovereign, He's going to do what He wants. And my prayers aren't going to matter anyway. Because how could they if God is calling all the shots? If He is sovereign and in control of all things. And I admit that this is a bit of a mystery to prayer. This one aspect of it. That the sovereign God calls us and commands us to pray. And it can be a little bit, make you wonder a little bit about why is it, if He is sovereign, He's called us to pray. But I like what R.C. Sproul says about this. After citing a number of New Testament exhortations to the church to pray, he says this. He says, given these scriptural passages and the many, many more that clearly show that prayer does achieve things, we are not free to say, well, God is in control, He's sovereign, immutable, and omniscient, so whatever will be, will be. There is no point in praying. Scripture universally and absolutely denies that conclusion. Instead, it affirms that prayer does affect change. God, in His sovereignty, responds to our prayers. Now, how He does that, I do not know. But what I know is that God is sovereign, and He's commanded us to pray. And so we pray. He can work out the hard parts of that. I can't. And I'm content to leave it to Him. And so in this passage, Jesus says to us, always pray and do not give up. Paul says, pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. Always keep on praying for all the saints. Why? Because God hears your prayers. He really does. You have this wonderful access to the very throne room of God. You come to God in sincerity. He hears our prayers. And think about how great God is and how ungreat you are. Think about how little you are. One little person out of billions on the planet now and of all who ever lived. And yet He says to you, to me, come and pray to me and I will hear you. It is astounding. The church today in the West has lost our way on this. I believe we've just lost our way. We've relied on methods. We've relied on hype. We've relied on providing an entertaining, emotionally lifting, providing a feeling experience for people that does enough. But God tells us to come and pray.
And I always imagine, Lord, what if the church actually did that? What if the prayer times were the most crowded times? What would happen? What would happen in these churches? What would happen in these communities? What would happen if the church said, okay, well, let's do this? Instead of always, I can't do it. Instead of just whining about why they can't find time for prayer. But actually did what Jesus said. Pray always and not give up. Could it be a fresh moving of the Spirit that God would pour out? Could it be conversions? Could it be change in lives? Could it be healings? Could it be restored relationships? Could it be the blessings of heaven being poured out? Like Malachi speaks of when we faithfully give. We don't know. Because we don't pray. But I encourage you this day, this is my word of encouragement to you. Always pray and don't give up. Always pray and don't give up. Do not give yourself some lame excuse why that doesn't apply to you. Don't do it. Okay? There's many of them out there. Don't grab one. See what God can do. See what God can do in your lifetime, in your church, in your community, as we give ourselves to prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you remind us of those things which are really, really important in our lives. And Lord, I pray that you would show each and every one of us the great surpassing worth of prayer. That it would be raised on our list of priorities, Lord, to a high place from where it has fallen. I pray, Father, that you would drive us to prayer. I ask, Lord, that you would, by your Spirit, convict us to pray and show us, Lord, that it is worth the effort and worth the time, and it is exactly your will for our lives. Help us, Lord, to see this afresh, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.